Father in heaven, give us the grace of your Holy Spirit so that your word may be faithfully preached to the honor of your name and the edification of your church. And help us to receive your word with the humility and obedience which it deserves. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that in many of them on page 1062. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament between the books of Malachi and the Gospel of Mark. It's more towards the end of your Bible, but there you'll find it. And I thought we can consider our Lord's great commission that he gives in verses 18 through 20 together and consider those words this morning. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning our reading at verse 18. And let's pay careful attention because this is God's own word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Well, we have the privilege of witnessing wonderful events this morning, some of which we've already witnessed and some of which we'll get to witness soon, Lord willing. We've heard professions of faith, the baptism of a believer. We have the privilege of installing a minister of the gospel to set him apart for service to Christ in the Navy Chaplain Corps. And I thought what we're seeing this morning is really just an example of the Great Commission in action. And so I thought we could think about the Great Commission together as we have it here, thinking about these well-known words of our Lord that end Matthew's gospel. And so I want to think about these words together. I want to think about it in three ways. You'll be shocked to hear. Three ways that we want to think about this text. First, to think about Christ's conferred power. That's where he actually starts the Great Commission, with his conferred power. And then we see his commissioning purpose for the church, and finally, his comforting promise. And that's how we want to think about this text together. Christ's conferred power, his commissioning purpose, and his comforting promise. Christ begins with his conferred power. The Reformed commentator William Hendrickson pointed out that there is a great claim that comes before the Great Commission. There's a great claim that Jesus makes here in verse 18 that actually precedes what he says to his disciples. And we have that great claim in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's why I said this is a conferred power. Jesus says all of this power is his, but it's a power that has been given to him. So in this sense, Jesus is not talking about the power that has always been found in his divinity. Jesus, as God, has always had all power and authority in heaven and on earth. But he's not talking about his divinity here. He's talking about the office that's been given to him by his Father. That's what he means when he says, "All authority has been given to me." The power and authority that have been conferred on him by his Father. And it's worth asking, why has God given him this power and authority? Why has this been conferred on our Lord Jesus Christ? And it's because of this. It's because of his great work of redemption that he has done in the world. He came into the world as the great redeemer of God's people. The Father had given him a people to redeem, and the Lord redeemed that people by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death and by his glorious resurrection. And it's on account of that, on account of his great redemptive work, that he has been given this authority by his Father. I think of what Paul says in Philippians 2, 8 through 11. "And being found in human form, he," Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Why has he been highly exalted? because he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. It's on account of that great redemptive work that our Lord Jesus has done that he has been raised up and given this authority and power over all others. One commentator said, this is his reward for his unspeakable love. His reward is based on his self-sacrifice. Because of his unspeakable love for the Father and for those who belong to the Father, we're told that he's been given this authority. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth because he is the Savior and Mediator, the Redeemer King. And from now on in the history of the world, all authority in heaven and on earth will be mediated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will govern the world as its king. And it's on account of this all-encompassing authority, then, that he gives this all-embracing commission to the church. In a sense, it really follows, his commissioning purpose really follows from his conferred power. I have all authority now in heaven and on earth, and so then where is he going to send his disciples? Into all the earth. That's the commission that they are given. Go, therefore, to all nations. His commissioning purpose comes to his disciples. And the first purpose we see that Jesus gives the disciples is kingdom expansion. That's the first glorious part of his commissioning purpose, is that the kingdom might be expanded into all the world. To go to all nations, Jesus tells them. That's the glorious purpose that our Lord has for kingdom expansion, that it would go to all of the earth. From where these 11 men are standing at that moment, hearing these words of Jesus for the first time, they are to go from there to the ends of the earth. This has always been God's purpose. This is why he set apart Israel and worked through them, that through them the gospel might go to the ends of the earth. We see that, for example, in Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's always been God's purpose, that through Israel, salvation might go to the ends of the earth. And that's what Jesus instructs his apostles to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a reminder that Jesus is the true Israel of God, and he is the one who brings salvation then to the ends of the earth. That there is no people or nation on earth that can say, the gospel is not for us. The gospel is for them. That's why Jesus sends them, and that's why they are to go everywhere. Jesus has torn down that dividing wall that used to divide Jew and Gentile, and his gospel is now to be taken and proclaimed to all people everywhere without distinction. I love how a commentator put it that way. All people everywhere without distinction. That's the mission of the church in the world, to expand the kingdom everywhere. That's why it's a privilege to think about this verse and to think about it in the context of commissioning a chaplain to go into the Navy. The Navy goes to the ends of the earth, and he goes where a lot of ministers like me can't go. And so it's a privilege to be able to commission a minister to take the gospel to the ends of the earth in that sense, to represent the God who Psalm 65 tells us is a God of our salvation, the hopes of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The salvation of God is to be taken everywhere. He wants his commission to them is kingdom expansion, to take the gospel everywhere. And it's a reminder to us that kingdom expansion happens through kingdom proclamation. They are to be his witnesses. That's how they go forth. They go to all nations to make disciples. I think sometimes words like this, passages like this, are so familiar to us that we can hear it and just sort of be like, we know all this. We know all this. There's really nothing I can learn from this passage that I haven't thought about a million times before. And I can tell you, as someone who studied it this week, that's not true. There's always more to learn, even from familiar passages. But have you ever thought about what it means to make disciples? What they would have heard as Jesus' disciples about making disciples and how to think about that. They are to make followers of Jesus. That word in Greek is literally to accompany, to go along with, to be in the group of. And so they're to go forth and make people who follow Jesus, who will accompany him, who will go with him with the rest of his church. That's what it means to be a disciple. And we don't want to overly complicate it. Think of how Jesus called these 11 men to be his disciples. These 11 men that he's speaking to in this passage. How were they made disciples? He spoke to them, and he told them to follow him. That's as simply as it is, as simply as you can state what it means to make a disciple. He spoke to them and told them to follow him. And so when the disciples are being commissioned to make disciples, that's exactly what they are to go into the world and do. Speak to people about Jesus and tell them to follow him. That's the great missionary enterprise of the church. To speak to people about Jesus, to tell people who Jesus is. That he's the only begotten Son of God. He's the one who came to earth to save people from their sins. We have to speak to people about Jesus, tell them who Jesus is, and then we tell them what Jesus did. He lived that perfect life that we have all failed to live. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that penalty that we could not pay. Who rose from the dead for our justification, to make us right with God by his satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done. And we need to tell people to follow him. And how do you follow Jesus? We follow him by repenting of our sins and trusting in his saving work alone. And then as a consequence of all that he has done for us, seeking to live a life of gratitude, in obedience to him, to thank him for the riches of his grace toward us. Now hopefully none of that sounds like new information to you. You've heard those things before. But that's all that's needed to make a disciple. To speak to people, to tell them to follow Jesus. And tell them who he is, and tell them what he's done, and tell them how to follow. Now, that's the work of making a disciple. That's what we are officially commissioning Reverend Crawford to go and do, to make disciples as a minister of the church, but there's a sense in which that's what all of God's people should desire to do. Right? That's what we should desire to do in the world, is take those opportunities we are given to speak to people about Jesus and to tell them that they should follow him too. To tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how they may follow. Even though it's a particular commission of the church to go and tell people, learn and follow Jesus. It's the work of everyone in the church as we have opportunity to speak to people, to tell them about Jesus. And when those who have learned about him and follow him, then our Lord commissions them also to do the work of kingdom initiation by baptism. So those who have been part of that kingdom expansion, who've heard the proclamation, who've heard that call to follow Jesus and who have followed Jesus, then Jesus gives them a rite of kingdom initiation by baptism to show that people are part of the kingdom. We've already heard an explanation of baptism in our form. I'm not going to rehearse all that baptism means again. But it's only natural that the next step for a person who has heard and understood and obeyed Jesus, who's been spoken to about him and who's followed after him, to want to be baptized, to give them a sign and a seal that they have been adopted into the family of God and that they belong to the people of God. And that's why our brother was baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we are all baptized into that name. Being baptized into the name, as one person put it, means being brought into vital relationship with that one who has revealed himself to us. It is a sign and seal of what has already come true for the believer who has followed Jesus. What has already come true for one who has repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. By God's grace, in faith, we've already been washed in his blood and set free from our sins. The Holy Spirit has already washed us with the washing of regeneration and renewal. When a believer comes to be baptized, we didn't make him something he wasn't. Right, brother, you didn't transform in the walk here and walk back, right? I won't keep picking on you during the sermon. That's it for me. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. But we can make that mistake of thinking, right, that baptism conferred on us something that we didn't have before. But what God has given baptism is as a sign and seal of what's already true. You've been washed. You've been washed by the blood of Christ by believing in him. You've been washed by his Spirit for the regeneration and renewal of your soul. Baptism is just a help that God gives to us to say, I really mean what I said when my apostles said to you, believe and you'll be saved. I really meant it when I said, if you repent of your sins, I will wash away the sins of your soul. This is assuring us that those things are true. It's something we can see and we can touch because grace is invisible. And we can hear these things are true, but it can be hard for us to really appreciate the magnitude of the gracious promises that have been given us in Christ. And so God says, I want you to give them another something, something that they can see and they can touch, something that you know for sure has happened. Particularly when a believer is baptized, they know for sure when they were baptized. They remember that. And what that is something you know that you can touch. And what God is saying, you can be just as sure that what you saw today happen or what happened to you the day you were baptized, that it really happened. If I sat us all down after the service and said, was someone baptized today? You wouldn't have trouble figuring that out. And what God is doing by that is saying, you know how you know you were had water put on you? You can be just that sure that the blood and Spirit of Christ has washed away your sins and made you new. You can be just that sure. That's what Jesus has done. He's left us something that we can see that testifies to something we can't see. It doesn't make new, but it helps us to remember we've been made new. That we can be assured of that promise of his kingdom. That we have truly come into the family and people of God by grace through faith in Christ. And Christ has also instituted this sign of kingdom initiation as a way that we testify to the world that we belong to Jesus. It's right to say that the sacraments are primarily about what God says to us. But in participating in the sacraments, we are responding to God. Right? We asked questions, and there was a response. And that's an important part of that because we recognize the sacraments are also a response. It's primarily God's statement to us, but by participating in it, we're showing we belong to him. It's one of the ways we show that we have become disciples of Christ. That when he says, be baptized, we come and say, baptize me. When he says, come to the table and eat and drink and be nourished unto life eternal, we come and we say, we will proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, baptism is primarily about what God says to us, but we also say to the world that we belong to Jesus, that we are disciples of Christ. The believer who submits to baptism is proclaiming that he has broken with the world and has been brought into union with the triune God to whom he intends to devote his life. That's what the believer says when they come to baptism. I'm breaking with the world and I'm uniting myself to Christ. It's the wonderful promise that God gives to us and the wonderful way that we respond. And then we're set, right? We don't need anything more. Once we do that, we're finished. No, there's one more important part of that commission, which is kingdom instruction, to continue to build up disciples in what they've learned. There's a sense in which in evangelism you have to learn to follow Jesus, but once you've been brought into the church, then what do you need? You need to follow Jesus to learn about him. Think of how all these disciples became disciples. Jesus said, follow me, and they followed him. But we know that even after they followed him, they had a lot to learn. And they put that on display through the pages of the gospel. They have a lot to learn. That the first part of becoming a disciple is learning to follow Jesus, but then you need to follow Jesus to learn what you need to do as a disciple. And that's what Jesus reminds his disciples also. Their commission is kingdom instruction, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You become a disciple of Jesus the minute you put your repentance and faith in him. The moment you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, you become a disciple, but it doesn't mean you fully arrived. I often tell people who are going to make profession of faith or who are going to be baptized, this is a point of departure, not a point of arrival. We don't expect you to know everything right now. This is a point of departure, and after that point of departure, though, we still need to be instructed. We still need to come to maturity. We won't be finished until we've been taught to observe everything that Jesus commanded us. That's a lifelong process. A lifelong process for God's people. I bet if you talk to the older saints in this room, they would say, I have a lot yet to learn. Discipleship is a lifelong process, and it was the passion of the early church to make disciples. Not just by telling people they need to follow Jesus, but then helping them learn what it means to follow Jesus. One person put it this way, the early church was interested in edification as well as evangelism, in sanctification as well as conversion, in church government as well as preaching. Because they were passionate to teach God's people to observe all that he had commanded them, which includes all of that. Yes, we want to do evangelism, tell people to make a decision for Christ, to choose to repent of their sins and follow him. There is a response that is called for in evangelism. But you don't then just convert people and leave them in their converted and ignorant state. Right? We continue to teach them, that they might be edified, that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that those who believe might increase in faith, that those who desire to live a godly life would increase in the knowledge of what that means and the power of the Spirit that he gives us to do it. They need to be instructed. And so here is this wonderful commissioning purpose that the Lord presents to his disciples. Have you ever thought about what it must have been like to be one of those 11 men and heard that commission? When you're standing on a piece of ground in Israel and you're heard, you are, the 11 of you, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To baptize everybody into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you're to teach them to observe everything I commanded you. That's your job. I have to believe if I was one of the 11 guys standing there, I'd have thought, How am I supposed to do that? And I wonder if they had been interested in saying that to each other. How are we supposed to do that? And that's why it's so important that Jesus ends where he does. He doesn't end simply with his commissioning purpose. He ends with his comforting promise. It's almost as if he knows what they might be thinking. We can put ourselves in their shoes and imagine what we would be thinking, having received this commission. And so what does Jesus tell them then at the end of verse 20? Behold! Take note of something. Remember it. Give me your attention. You know, the way a mother sometimes has to say to a child, hey, look at my eyes. Make sure you're listening to me. Jesus has to say this to his disciples, right? Behold! Remember something. Take note of something important as I say this to you. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Behold, I am with you. I am with you. The emphasis falls on the I. As we think about this commission, as we think about this commission as church, as we think about this commission as ministers, as we think about this commission as believers going into the world, the focus should not be on what can I do. The focus should be on what can he do. That's where he wants them to focus their attention. The I here is emphatic. I am with you. And who is he? He's the one to whom all power in heaven and on earth have been given. What seems hard for us, impossible for us, is easy for him. He has all the power and authority necessary to make sure this commission carries forward and is successful. They are not to look to themselves, they are to look to him. This great commission not only depends on the great claim, but the great power that's there for the church in the world. The great commission to be carried forward. As one person put it, they must not consider what they are able to do. They must rely on the invincible power of him under whose banner they fight. Don't think about what you can do. Think about what Jesus can do. It was true for these first 11 witnesses. It's true for the church in every age. It's true for every minister. It's true for every believer. You have to rest in Jesus and what he can do. Because the devil will always come to us and say, "What can you do?" And it's easy to say to him, "Not much, but Jesus can do everything. All power in heaven and on earth have been given to him. And he is with us. Jesus is with us." And with that, you know, Matthew is really ending his gospel where he began. One of the things that Matthew did in his gospel was say, when Jesus came into the world, what did that represent? When Jesus came into the world, what was he coming to the world to be for his people? Remember what was told to Joseph all the way back in Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wasn't just with us in the world for that stretch of time when Jesus lived on earth. He's with us now. He's still with us. That seems to be the burden of Matthew's gospel, to begin with the good news that God is now with us and to end with the good news that God is still with us. In fact, that God is with us for how long? Always. To the very end of the age. Jesus uses an expression here for always that's used nowhere else in the New Testament. If you wanted to translate this sort of literally from the Greek, Jesus says, "I am with you the whole of every day." The whole of every day. Or day in and day out. I am with you the whole of every day. What a rich comfort that would have been to these 11 disciples to know that. What a rich comfort it is to us who are ministers, us who are believers. I am with you the whole of every day, day in and day out, until there are no more days. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Someone said it would be a mistake to think that only that horizon is in view. It's actually every day is in view until that horizon is reached. I'm with you always to the very end of the age, the whole of every day, day in and day out. And that has tremendous implications for the people of God. Now listen to what J.C. Ryle says about the implications of the fact that Jesus is with us the whole of every day. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us in eternity. What stronger consolation could believers desire than this? We could ask for nothing more. Let us go on believing and not be afraid. It is everything to be a real Christian. None have such a king, such a priest, such a constant companion, such an unfailing friend as the true servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you and every Christian and every pastor in every age, "Behold, I am with you always, the whole of every day, day in and day out, to the very end of the age." This age will pass away. This present evil age will not always be. But here is Jesus' promise to us that we will outlive time and history. Here is the promise to us that because he's with us, his church will overcome in the world and prove that we are too strong for the gates of hell, because Jesus is with us always, day in and day out, the whole of every day. And he will be our guardian so that we will rise victorious over the opposition of the world. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was the commission. From where they were standing, we are at the ends of the earth. And the gospel has come to us, and it still goes forward. Because the hope at every age is that he is with us always, the whole of every day, day in and day out, to the very end of the age. And what can we say but use the words of the Apostle John in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his great power, for the great commission that he has given to the church and the world. And we thank you that he sees to it that it carries forward. May we not listen to the lies of the devil that wants to say to us, what can you do? What can you do in evangelizing your neighbor? What can you do in spreading the gospel around the world? Help us always to refocus and reframe that question. It's not what we can do, it's what you can do. That you have all authority in heaven and on earth vested in your Son, who will reign to the end of the age and after it. We thank you for his church that will outlive time and history, that will destroy the gates of hell that cannot prevail against it. Because he who is with us always to the end of the age will build his church. We pray that he would be our confidence, that he would be our refuge, that he would be our strength in every age till the ages end. And he comes again in glory to take up that reign fully and consummately in heaven and on earth, and a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells because of him. We pray that you would speed that great day, but sustain us by your promise until that day comes, and hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.